Now we're holding on page 148 in Brahma Basra, or it's Nun Zayin. Continuing with the stories of Rabba Baba Chana, the Omer Rabba Baba Chana, Omer Liyahu Tayyar. The Tayyar, the Arab merchant who has been accompanying him all this time in the Midbar, says to him, Ta Achri Loch Tura de Sinai. Come, I'm going to show you how Sinai, which is, of course, in that desert. As this, I went, V'chazoi dehadrin le'akrvi. I saw that the mountain was surrounded by scorpions, V'kaimon ki chamri chivarti, and I saw they were standing there very firmly and maybe oversized, like white donkeys. The Gemara mentions in various places that white donkeys are particularly dangerous. Their bite, the Gemara says, elsewhere never heals. But we'll talk about in a minute, the various symbolisms of what it represents over here. Then he says, Shamaiti Baskol Shemeres. When I was there by Har Sinai, I heard a Baskol saying, Oy li shenishbaiti, woe to me that I swore. Now it didn't say what it swore, but that I swore. The Achshav shenishbaiti, now that I swore, me mefer li, who is going to be able to be mefer, who's going to be able to be mevatel my shvor. And Rabbi Baba Chana didn't react and didn't say anything. He continues the story. When I came back to the Chachamim in Eretz Yisrael, Omruli, they told me the same insulting expression that we learned yesterday, that they said to him, Kol Abba Chamra v'chol Bar Bachana Sichsa, every Abba is a donkey and every Bar Bachana, meaning you Rabba Bachana, are like a donkey and Bar Bachana is Sichsa, is a fool. You should have realized this is a missed opportunity. Havaloch Lameimu Mufaloch Mufaloch. You should have said to Hashem, Your neder is mufer. You are yochid mumcha. You have like this. When it comes to a shvur, you need a basin of three to be maturate, or you can have a yochid mumcha, an individual talmud chacham who is an expert in it. And nowadays we don't have such, which is why we always do atzaras nedarim with three at least. But you're of that caliber, so you should have said muferloch. Meaning, in other words, that they're telling him this was the shvur of. You have to understand that this was the shvur that Hashem said he's going to send the Jewish people into Golos. So you had an opportunity to be made for that neder, and then Hashem can take us out of Golos. Well, for Rabba Baba Chana, for who Sava, well, what was Rabba Baba Chana thinking that he didn't grab that opportunity? He thought, could be a different shvur. Duma Mishavos at the Mabel Kamar. Maybe it means the shvur that Hashem swore never to bring a Mabel. Well, he certainly doesn't want to be made for that one. Verabbanan, whereas Verabbanan answered back, that's not a valid argument. In Cain, oi lomali. If that were the case, then why would Hashem say oi? When Hashem is saying oi, when the Baskel is saying oi, it's because behold sarosam loitzar, in our troubles and our distress and pain and galus, Hashem is with us in it as well. And therefore the Baskel is going to say oi. If it was a marble, then there would be, then Hashem wouldn't say oi. With that said, Ben Yehoyada says, after all, Rabbi Bachana might have thought that, you know what, even the Oi, listen, the Eibishter might be saying, it's a pity I swore never to bring a Mabel, that way people are not afraid to do Avedis. Maybe it would be better to be, maybe Hashem is saying, it would be better to be Mavato that Shavur, so at least I can hold it over people's heads, and keep them on the straight path. But the Chum are telling him that's not a valid way of thinking about it. So what do we mean by Hashem's Shavur, and what do we mean by him saying Muferloch? So our Kosev brings from Ritva that what it means is, look, what does it mean anyway that Eibush is swearing, and what does it mean being matu neder? After all, you know, human being makes a neder, and then they realize they can't keep it, and they have to be matu. The Eibush, of course, is not like that. He doesn't change his mind. So Ritva explains what it means is, look, what was the shvur in the first place? Because the Jewish people were doing Avedis, therefore Hashem swore that he's going to throw us into Golos. Well, then if we do tshuva, then that shvur will be bottled, because the shvur is only contingent on when the Jewish people are sinful. Well then, when they're telling him you should have said mufaloch, means you should have said to Hashem yehi rotzin milfanecha, that you should help us do tshuva. Okay, you know, I call bide shemayim chutzim yiras shemayim, but we can still ask, because we do in many places in davening for siyata d'shmaya in it. And therefore, so they're telling him, you should have realized that, and you should have davened to the Eibishter at that point to help us do tshuva, so that shavua can be bottled. A couple of them, the Mephoroshim actually comment on the fact that we use the expression over here, mimeferli, and then the Chacham saying he should have said muferloch. The fact is, you have different lashonis that are used when a Chacham is matir a neder versus when a husband is matir his wife's neder. We know the Torah tells us in Parshas Matos how a father can be matir, can be made for his daughter's nedarim, and a father can, and a husband can be made for his wife's, and there the expression is muferloch. But a chacham, when he's matir a neder, uses the expression mutar loch, like we have in Hataras Nedarim before Rosh Hashanah. Hakom mutar loch, hakom mecholim loch, etc. So why the lashon over here mefer? So a number of the Mephoroshim point out, Eitz Yosef, was it from Tertas Chaim, and various other Mephoroshim talk about different angles on it, that in a certain sense, a great Talmud Chacham of the caliber of Rav Baba Chana, we find this by Moshe Rabbeinu, and there's an especialist of Moshe, Behold Dara Vadara, that a great Talmud Chacham of that caliber is, so to speak, the husband of Hashem. Even though usually we talk about Hashem as the husband, and we, the Jewish people, are the wife or the Makabel, but we have, there's a way, and after all, Tzadik goes of our Kodesh Baruch Hu Makayim, and vice versa, that the Eidosh makes a Gzeira, and the Tzadik can be Mevatel, so therefore, there's a certain degree to which Hashem assumes the role of the wife of the Makabel in that relationship, and the Tzadik is the Mashpia. So therefore, Hashem himself is saying, me made for thee. And they're telling him, you should have said mufalach. You should have taken on that role of the husband of Isha, literally, Rabbi Moshe Rabbeinu, Isha Elokim, literally means the husband of Hashem. And you should have been mefer, as in fact a husband does for his wife. There's even a point on this that some of the Mephoroshim point out. You know, when the Sefer Rabduni Batapuchim points out, what kind of nedarim of a wife can a husband be made for? The din is, the Gemara discusses it extensively in Masechta Nedarim, he can't just be made for any neder of his wife's. Only ones that either yesh behem inri nefesh, Where there's suffering involved, there's deprivation involved, or you also have what's called dvarim shebeina levena, things that interfere with their marital relationship. So here, when the Bastel is saying oy li, then Rav Baba Chana is saying, should have realized, the Chacham telling him, you should have realized there's a neder of inri nefesh to the Eidosh Ter, and therefore you had the power to say muferloch. Not only that, but you also have, like this, there's a din, generally the din is the husband can be made for the neder only on the day that it was said. However, the Gemara discusses in Nedarim that if, for example, the wife made a neder and the husband didn't hear about it until a long time later, the day that he hears about it is Yom Shamoy, and that he has that day to be made for it. So therefore, the Chacham was saying, look, Rav Baba Chana, this is the first time you're hearing this Baskel. Therefore, for you, it's considered the first time, it's considered the day that it was made. So you had that golden opportunity and you missed it.
Nobody else can.
What?
Nobody else can.
Nobody else can because it's already, you know, that's already Lach HaMaisa, yeah. Another interesting point that Mephoroshim bring up is that to be Abbas Eisen refers to it over here, and other Mephoroshim talk about the Mishnah Melech points out that you have a din when you have a din when you, suppose for example a person makes a neder, he's not going to have hanah from any of the people in a certain town. Can he now go to a rav in that town, to a beis din in that town, to be matir neder? The answer is that no, because they're negev adover. So how over here, Rav Baba Chana is one of the Jews who themselves are in Golos. How would he be able to be matir or made for this neder anyway? So there's a lot about that, among other things. First of all, again, if it's the husband versus a wife, then that doesn't matter. In that case, then he could be negei bedover, and he's still able to be made for the neder. But aside from that, if you take it from the perspective that he would be like a chacham who's being matir neder, one answer is that al-derech, like they're telling him, you should have been willing to say, you know what, I'm willing to forego that I should even be part of the Gula Amitis Vashlema, I'd be the Jewish people should get out of Golos. And that way, like as if like you're moving out of that town, and now you're able to be made for that, and now you're able to be mocked to that neder, and they're telling him you have that capability, and you should have done it. Okay, what's the business with the scorpions and the white donkeys and all of that? So Mal Shor explains like this. We know that we're not allowed to subtract anything from the mitzvahs or add anything to the mitzvahs. So who do we have preserving the Torah for us and making fences around the Torah is the Chachamim. And we know it says in Pirkei Avos about the Chachamim, akitzos and akitzos akrav. Don't tangle with the Chachamim. Don't try to start up with them because their sting is like the sting of a scorpion. So therefore, in token of that, Rabbi Bachana sees there are scorpions surrounding Har Sinai, and they're loyally guarding Har Sinai and making sure that nobody is going to tamper with the Torah. What do we mean when we say that they're compared to white donkeys, that they're also like white donkeys? So you find a pasuk in Shiras Devora, she praises the Chachamim, Reichve Asonis Tzchoros, the Chachamim who ride around on white donkeys from town to town to teach the people Torah. And they clarify the Torah for people, they make the Torah white and pure and clear like the middle of the day, so therefore these scorpions are like white donkeys, meaning that's the job. The Chachamim indeed do their job, and they go around from one place to another, and they teach the people Torah and strengthen their Yiddishkeit. Now, Maharsha says, as far as the Shavua over here, it's not so much like this we were talking about, that many of the Mefarshim understand, it's the general Shavua about Golos. Rashbam says the expression, Kedichtiv Kroy Tula B'Nevi'im. We have many psukim in Nevi'im where Hashem says the expression that I swear I'm going to send the Jewish people into Golos. But Maharsha says we're not necessarily talking about that Shavua. What we're talking about, the Shavua, about the Dura Midbar. The Pasuk says, Hashem Yishbaki Ba'api, Hashem says, I swore in my anger, Im Yivoyun Amunu Chosi, that they, the Dura Midbar, will not come to my resting place. But now the Baskel is saying, Oili, I wish I could change my mind, I have Charata. So I have Charata, I want the Dura Midbar to be able to come into Olam Haba after all. So Rabbi Bachana doesn't say anything, and the Chachamim criticize him, why'd you miss that opportunity? Tosfos actually deals with some of the technicalities of halacha. If Hashem made this, so to speak, made the shvua in anger, then in principle maybe he could be made for it himself. Does he really need a chacham to be matir it? Tosfos ends up saying yes, and therefore in keeping with that, then Maharsha says anyway, look, even if a person has charata, he still needs hatoras adorim. You know, we say in hatoras adorim before Rosh Hashanah or any other time during the year when a person needs hatoras adorim, amischarat mivakir hatoras. So chalifrit haneder, and we have to state what the neder is, and the basin is going to tell a mutter, is going to tell a mutter loch.
But here there wasn't.
So here there was charata. That's the thing. There was charata, but Rabbi Avachanan missed the opportunity. That's what we're saying. He missed the opportunity to say mufer loch. That's what the Chacham criticized him for that. So the Pella Yoyetz brings a bit of a variation on this. He says that actually, so here, Maharsha said both the scorpions and the white donkeys represent the Talmud Chachamim. The scorpions, because their sting is dangerous if you start up with them, and the white donkeys, because that's their job going around and teaching people the Torah. He explains that no, the scorpions are actually Rishoyim. We find in many places in Shas that a scorpion's sting is cold, unlike the venom of a snake, which is hot. A scorpion's sting is cold. In that connection, you have the famous explanation in Chassidus where it says in Brachas that even if a person has a snake wound around his heel, he shouldn't interrupt Shemana Esrei. But it says if he has a scorpion about to attack him, then he should interrupt. And the vort is, in other words, if a person is being attacked by a Yetzahara of heat, fine, it's not so bad. Continue davening, continue your avodah. But if you're being attacked by a Yetzahara of kaltkeit, of coldness, of apathy towards other course, break off right away and deal with that, because that's very, very dangerous. Anyway, so here he says then that the scorpions represent that, the Rishoyim who try to cool us off from Torah, Asher Korcha Baderach, like Amalek. Meanwhile, the Talmud Chachamim indeed are like white donkeys, but first of all, that they go around teaching the people Torah and fighting against that Yetzirah, but also they work hard like donkeys. We find that Yisachar, for example, say that Yisachar is compared to a donkey in token of that. And white, as in B'chol Eisiyu B'gadecha Levonim, they make sure that their clothes, that their Machshava Dibra Maisa, are always clean and full of Torah. So now, when Hashem says, Oili Shinishbaiti, woe that I swore to send the Jewish people into Golos, means Hashem saying, if there are such real Talmid Chachamim in the world, why did I send the Jewish people into Golos and then keep, why am I keeping the Jewish people in such a long Golos in the first place? The Ach of Shinishbaiti, and now that I swore, me, may for Lee, who is there, if there's someone who thinks of themselves as who am I, then he has the power to be made for that Shavua. So Rabbi Avachana doesn't say anything, but the Chum tell him, no, the fact is you are, you are, they're telling him, you're like a donkey. You have that power of anivus. You have the power, you have that capability and that feeling of being in front of the Eivishter like an animal, or the Vahema Tashia Hashem, and you should have realized that you're the one. When the Eivishter is saying, me, me for thee, he's referring to you. You have that real anivus, and you should have grabbed that opportunity. Tolos Ephraim, on the other hand, says that both the scorpions and the donkeys refer to Kirchas HaTumah. He says the scorpions represent the two things, the Yetzer Hara on inside of us and the Umas HaOlam outside of us, and they're white in the sense. Both of them pretend to be white and good. They both pretend like they have our interests at heart. So now when Hashem says, Oli Shini Shvaiti, woe to me that I put the Jewish people in a double golos like that. So therefore they tell him, you should have said, Mufaloch, Mufaloch. You should have said, Hashem, revoke your Shvua about both of those things, both the internal Yetzer Hara and the external Shibud Malchius, and get us out of this golos. Amen. Next, V'omer Rav Abachana. Omar Yahu Tayar, the same Tayar, this Arab merchant tells me, Ta'ach v'loch blu'e de Korach. Come, I'll show you the people who were swallowed up from Korach's group. As we talked about yesterday, you have the ones who offered Ketodas together with Korach were burnt. Dosan and Aviram and their whole crew were swallowed up into the ground. As far as Korach himself, it's Machlokas in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, what happened to him? One opinion is that he was both burnt up, and first his body was burnt, and then he fell into the hole in the ground. A different opinion is that it was neither. Yesterday we learned Marsha said, in fact, that Marsha followed the opinion that it's neither, that he just passed away, but here we're talking about the other people who were swallowed up with Korach. So he says, Azli, I went with him, v'chazoi tre busy. I saw two cracks in the ground, they have enough of minal kutra. Smoke was coming out of them. So apparently under there is Gehenna. The Gemara actually mentions in Erevin that there are several places in the world where there are entrances to Gehenna. And the Gemara mentions, for example, one of them near Yerushalayim, where also there's smoke coming out of it. Because the heat of Gehenna, Pasha, in other words, it comes out in all world as a gashmiya stick of smoke.
Gai Ben Hinnom
is the valley near Yerushalayim, yeah, which the Gemara mentions over there. There are two palm trees over there, and there's an entrance, there's an opening to Gehenna between those trees, yeah. We find also, for example, you have a Gemara in Sanhedrin, for example, where Turnus Rufus is talking to Rabbi Akiva and says, what makes you think that Shabbos is any more special than the other days? And one of the arguments that Rabbi Akiva uses to prove the point is he says, go to see your father's kever. Your father, like you, was a big Rosha, and he's suffering in Gehenna all week, and smoke comes out of his grave, and you'll see that smoke stops on Shabbos, because Shabbos Gehenna is, because Gehenna is closed for business on Shabbos. Which is, by the way, why do we have the Vihinoyam and Vata Kodesh and all that on Motzei Shabbos is so that we have a longer time before the Neshama, before Gehenna opens up again, and the Neshamas have to go back in. So we see that even though Gehenna, of course, is a Ruchnistic thing, it has a certain effect in this world as well, and then you can see the smoke of it. Okay. Shokol, or Shakli Gvoba Damra, so Shokol would mean he took, Shakli would mean that I took, Gvoba Damra, a tuft of wool, Umashye Uvamshini Bemaya, and soaked it in water, V'ancha Yod Itza, V'resha Deroimcha, and then stuck it onto the end of a spear, V'ayle Hosam, and he stuck that into those cracks. So you have a wet piece of wool stuck on the end of the spear, stuck into those cracks. The Ki'apik, when he took that wool out, have an ichrach ichruchim. We saw that the wool was singed. So even though it had been wetted and it ought to be protected against the effects of the fire, nevertheless, the fire down there of Gehenna was so intense that it singed the wool. Omali, then this Taya tells me, Atis my shamat. Pay attention, listen to what you're going to hear now. The Shamis to Havu Amrin, so I heard them calling out from under the ground, Moshe Emes v'Serose Emes, Moshe is true, and his Torah is true, Vehin Badoyin, and they, meaning we, are liars. So in other words, in Poshet Pshat, that means they're doing Shuvah. Omali, so the Taya, the Arab, tells me, Kol Lamed Yoyim Mahadru Lahu Gehenim Lahacha, every 30 days, Gehenim revolves around underground. Every 30 days, it returns them to here. Kibosav HaKalachas, like when you have meat that's being cooked and stirred in a pot. So every 30 days, they wind up back here, Va'amri Hachi, and then they call out this that you just heard, Moshe Emes, Moshe V'Serosa Emes, V'Hein Badoyin. So the Rishva explains just that. In other words, that every 30 days they're being rejudged in Gehenna. Why Dafka every 30 days? So now, by the way, Maharsha points out, so first of all, Maharsha points out, the Gemara also brings this from Sanhedrin, because the Gemara has a whole discussion over there about Korach and his group and everything, and what happened to them, and we know, of course, of Nei Korach Le'mesu, that the sons of Korach were saved, and a high place was made for them, so they don't fall into Gehenna. So Maharsha says that actually, the Gemara there refers this whole thing about them calling out, and then saying Moshe Emes, Vesirasa Emes, etc., is referring to the Bnei Korach. Who are saying Shira, and then once a month they also say Moshe Emes, Vesirase Emes. So according to that, we're talking about how they were saved, as opposed to, according to the more straightforward meaning of our Gemara, we're talking about he's showing him the ones who actually wound up in Gehenna. The two quacks, Maharsha says, there's two things that they did wrong. First of all, they were jealous of Moshe's honor and of Aaron's honor. They're arguing, how comes it that you, Moshe, are the leader of the Jewish people and Aaron is the Kohen Gadol, etc. They argued against that. What should they have been jealous of instead? They should have been jealous of Moshe Rabbeinu's accomplishments in Torah and Aaron's accomplishments in Havas Shalom in Adam Lachaveiro in Ishle Ishtei. That would have been Kinasof and Tai B'Chochma, like we learned earlier in the Masech, that jealousy of somebody else's good midas and mice and tovim is a very good thing. Instead, they use their jealousy in the wrong way. That's represented by the two quacks. And Maharsha goes further, in other words, that mainly Moshe's accomplishments in Torah were outside the Machna, as we find in Parshas Kisisa, where Moshe pitched his tent outside the Machna, and whenever anybody wanted to learn Torah, they came to him over there, as opposed to Aaron's avoda was mainly in the Machna with people who were quarreling or with husbands and wives who weren't getting along or whatever. So instead, they were jealous of Vaikanal Moshe ba Machna. The Pasuk says they're jealous of the honor that Moshe gets in the Machna, and Aaron Kedosh Hashem, and as the Pasuk says in Tillim, instead of them being jealous of Aaron's Havas Shalom from Aaron Machaveiro, they're jealous of the fact that he's Kedosh Hashem, that he's in the Mishkan during the Avodah. So that's the two quacks. So that brought a smoke into the world, the smoke of Hashem's anger. But now, what happens with the wool that was dipped in water and put on the spear? That represents, though, Bnei Korach had the schus of Torah, which is compared to water, and that they thought of tshuva, which is also compared to water. So therefore, the schus of that saved them from being completely burnt in the fire of Gehenna. So therefore, they were like on top of the spear. They're high up in Gehenna, not burnt, but they were akoponim, singed a little bit. So then the guy tells Rabbi Balchana, listen to what they're saying. Now what happened is like this. They're arguing that Aaron shouldn't be the Kohen Gadol. Maharsha explains their argument was Kola Eda Kulam Kedoshim, the whole Jewish people are equally holy. Therefore, every month there should be a Kohen Gadol from a different shevet. So therefore, in token of that, every month, every Rosh Chodesh, they're brought to realize again what they did wrong and to realize Moshe Emes, the Sedosa Emes, that it's true that there's only supposed to be one Kohen Gadol for one Jewish people and not 12 for the 12 months of the year like we thought. Therefore, that's why every Rosh Chodesh, they're brought around over here to realize that again and again. Ion Yaakov actually mentions a point that we know what happened originally with the moon. The moon argued to the Eibishter, you can't have two heavenly bodies that use the same crown. You can't have me and the sun be the same size. And Hashem tells it, L'chiyu mati atzmech, go reduce yourself. So in other words, that was essentially Korach and company's argument also, that you guys have all the greatness for yourselves, we should share in that greatness. So therefore, they're basically making the same mistake as the moon, and therefore, in token of that, every Rosh Chodesh, they're brought to realize their mistake again and again. And then Ion Yaakov and Eitz Yosef both talk about in different ways. We know they were also arguing against many of the chukim. They were arguing about Parah Adumah. They were arguing about Talos Shekulot Tchelos shouldn't need tzitzis, etc. And therefore, they're made to realize the same way as the moon didn't get anywhere with the argument, as much as it seemed logical. Nevertheless, the Eibishter says, go reduce yourself, go shrink yourself, because if you have no business arguing against what I'm doing. In the same way, Korach and company are made to realize that every month again and again as well. The Olus Ephraim explains that another meaning in the story is that when the pasuk says of Nei Korach leMesu, it means, besides that, it means the actual three sons of Korach, that they did tshuva at the last moment and they were saved. It also hints at the idea that throughout all the generations, there were always B'nai Korach. There were always Baalei Machloikas who continue in Korach's ways. So where you go to where they were swallowed up, and you find two cracks in the ground, because there were two main things that cause machloikas, that cause there to be Baalei Machloikas in the world. People are jealous of one another, and people want covered. So now, therefore, that brings about a fire of machloikas and a smoke and a cloud of punishment. And then what happens is, when we say the wool that was dipped in water and put on the spear still gets singed, and even the purest, even the ones who are the most Kodesh and Torah among us, the ones who are like clean white wool and soaked in the water of Torah, if we get involved in those kinds of machloikas, we're going to get singed by them also. So it's going to affect us negatively as well. And they're made to say Moshe Emes was said Osa Emes, meaning in other words that what they're saying, the Hein Badoyin, they're saying we're liars, meaning we're saying, in other words, we know that what we're saying is not the actual truth. Nevertheless, that's the nature of Baalei Machloikas, that even though they know deep down that what they're saying is true, they still try to argue anyway. So every month they're made to realize that over and over.
Every month is Moila Ravona,
right? So that's what we're saying. In other words, every month they're made to realize again that we got. There are, by the way, a number of Mephoshim explain that actually the Vehein Badorian demonstrates that they're not really doing tshuva. There's a vote from the Ruzhiner that says that when it says Vehein Badorian, it's not actually them themselves saying it. It's the Gemara commenting on what they're saying. They're saying every month Moshe Emes v'Sarasa Emes. But the Gemara is editorial on that, the Hein Badorian. They're lying, they're not really recognizing it, which is why they have to go through this every month over and over in Gehenna. A couple of other Mephoshim take the view that it is them saying the Hein Badorian, but basically they're saying, yeah, we're saying Moshe Emes for Sarasa Emes, but we ourselves are liars that don't believe anything we just said.
They're still liars.
Yeah, essentially, yeah. So you have the expression, the Gemara says, Rishoyim don't do tshuva, even our Pischa shall Gehenem. In Hayom Yom, by the way, actually, you have a Piskam in one of the days of Parashas Korach that says kind of two opposites in when it says that they went down to Gehenem alive. One point is that even in Gehenem, they think they're still alive. They don't realize that they're now in the Olam Emes, which fits with the explanation over here that even they're saying the truth, but they themselves are not really believing what they're saying. On the other hand, then Hayom Yom goes on to say, on the contrary, though, what it means is that they're alive in Gehenna means they still have an opportunity for tshuva, because after a person is in the Olam HaEmes, it's too late for tshuva, but the bracha that they went down, Chaim Sha'ola, is precisely that they have this opportunity over and over to do tshuva, but it still has to be repeated every month, because they still have to be faced with what they did every month. The Beis HaLevi has actually an explanation on it. He says basically, we're comparing them to meat that's being stirred in a pot. Now you put meat in a pot and you cook it and you cook it and then for hours on end or whatever, you're not punishing the meat with it, right? You're putting it in there in order to soften it so that you can eat it. So the same way when they're going through Gehenna there every month, it's not so much a punishment, it's more to see at the end of the month have they been refined? Have they been nisbarer enough that now they can get out of Gehenna? And it turns out no, they're not there yet. They still need to be cooked more like the meat in the pot. There's a book from Rav Nachman Breslov on it, actually, that says that the whole concept was saying that they were able to do tshuva underground over there, and tshuva alone has to do with Rosh Chodesh. We find that the Eibishter says after the moon was made to shrink in size, Hashem says, "Haviu alai kapara, bring a kapara for me every month, the korbanos of Rosh Chodesh, that I made the moon shrink." So therefore, it's attack every Rosh Chodesh, they're in this order to do tshuva. And it does in fact help, because we in fact find that the Gemara discusses elsewhere, there's an opinion that they do come to Chaya Olam Haba, and that's because Chana, the mother of Shmuel, who was a descendant of Korach and company, she and her husband Elkanah were both descendants of Korach. She says on them, murdered Hashem Memes and Chaya, murdered Sha'ol Vayoal. Even Hashem brought them down into Sha'ol, into Gehenna, Hashem will bring them up from there. They're not goners forever. And in fact, there's a vote that's brought from the Arizal that the pasuk Tzadik Katomer Yifrach, the Sofer Tevis, Tzadik Katomer Yifrach spells out Korach, representing, in other words, that after all, in the end, the Sofer Tevis, in the end, they're going to be Katomer Yifrach as well. There's also, you know, you have, you're looking in the Kutta Torah and Parshas Korach, you can find the Altadeva talks about at great length tremendous things that Korach was trying to accomplish with his rebellion over there. He's trying to say that Gvura is higher than Chesed, which will be true lost in love. It's just not true in all world yet. In all world, Chesed is higher, and therefore there is a certain validity to Korach's ideas, even if he went about it the wrong way, and therefore ultimately they have a chance over here, and therefore eventually every Shchodesh, they're being disordered again and again and again. To Tshuva, and eventually they will come out of there and they will have their chelik l'olam haba. We still have a while yet. Okay. Fine. Next. V'omer Rabba Bachana, omer Yahu Taya, this same Taya, this Arab merchant tells me, Tova achvilo hechadim nashvi ara rakia adadi. Come and I'll show you where heaven and earth kiss. Now Rashbam says we don't mean the end of the world, because the end of the world, where the Gemara often mentions in some places that the entire world is 500 years journey in length. So Rav Babachana wouldn't possibly be able to reach the end of it in his lifetime. Rather, Rashbam says it's a high up place where you can find where heaven and earth touch, come closely together. So he says, so I'll take you to that place. Asli, so I went, and I saw the Ovid Kavi Kavi. I saw that the heavens over there were made out of a series of windows. Taklitila Sotoi, I took my basket of food, the Anchasib Kavsa Dirkia, and I put it in one of those windows of heaven. Adamatslina, meanwhile, then I davened, and after I davened, Ba'isa, I was looking for the basket, and I couldn't find it. Amri, so I says to this Taya, to my guide, Ika Ganvi Hocha, are there thieves over here who took my basket? Omali, he tells me no. Hai Gaugal Adirakiyahu Dehoder. No, it's that the vault of heaven, the Gaugal, the sphere of heaven is turning. So your basket is someplace else by now because you were davening in between. Nutter Adlamocha Kihashta, Hocha. So wait here until the same time tomorrow. Or Mashkachasla, and you'll find your basket again because the heaven will turn around and the window that you put your basket in will come back. The Ritva brings from many earlier Geonim and Rishonim that there was an actual physical thing that Rav Babachana saw over here. He says that there was a king of Alexandria had a model made of the universe, or at least of how they pictured it in those days, and so it literally had a place in it where there was the heavens and where there was the earth. And therefore he could actually, and how they rotate and everything. So this Tayyar brought Rav Babachana to see that model. And he brings the Rambam writes that in a letter. There's a letter from Rabbi Goyin that explains this Gemara the same way. So there was an actual physical thing that he brought him to see. The same way as Ritzvah is saying a number of these other things that we had in the Gemara, as much as they sound like outlandish stories, the fact is there's a Metzius for them in this world. With that said, though, I mean, then Yehoyada points out there's still, obviously, has to be a lot more symbolism in it, because since, after all, the earth is not flat and the heavens above it like a dome, the earth is a ball and it's suspended in space, there's no particular place that you can look at and say, this is where heaven and earth touch. So, Maharsha explains like this. Rav Babachana was a Talmud of Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan tells us in the Gemara in a Gemara in Shabbos in Mazal Yisrael. The Jewish people are not under the control of Mazalis, unlike the other nations. Now, Tosfos over there in Shabbos explains the fact is they have Gemaras that say that even we Jews are under the influence of Mazal. What it means is, in other words, a great schus can change a person's Mazal, as the Gemara gives an example over there with Avraham Avinu. So now what happens is, how do you combine them together? How do you combine together earth and heaven? As the pasuk says, Chesed ve'emes nifgoshu, tzedek v'shalom noshoku, emes ne'eret tismach v'tzedek m'shamayim nishka. You do emes, and you do shalom, and you do tzedakah, then that connects together heaven and earth. So in other words, when you do your ma'asim tovim here on earth, emes ne'eret tismach v'tzedek m'shamayim nishka, then the mazel will look down from heaven and be changed favorably. As the pasuk next continues, Gam Hashem yitin atov, Hashem will also give us good, even if the mazel shows otherwise, Hashem will change the mazel. And the pasuk continues, our land will give its produce. So in other words, the short of it is, the goyim are completely controlled by mazel. There's an influence of mazel on us, but nevertheless, ain mazel Yisrael, in the sense that the Eibishter overturns it based on our, and changes it based on our mice and toivim. There's also the explanation of Chassidus that ain mazel Yisrael really means ayin mazel Yisrael, that our mazel comes from ayin, from high levels of other course. Anyway, so Marsha says that this story is referring to this whole concept. Where do we have where heaven and earth are going to touch? Where do we have where it's possible to change your mazel through mice and toivim and tefillas? So Rav Ravachana says to himself, up until now, I've always been traveling. I'm traveling around in the sea and in the desert because I'm looking for my, what's all these stories that he's been doing, this whole sugya over here where he's in the sea and he's in the desert. He's always been traveling from one place to another for my panasa. So I thought to myself, you know what? Let me not do that anymore. Fine, I'll go over here. I'll take my basket representing my food and put it in the window of heaven. In other words, from there, that I should be able to get through my tefillas, through Adamat Tzlina. When I daven, then I'll have plentiful mizonis through tefillah. In other words, right now I wasn't born under a very good mazel apparently, which is why I have such a hard time making a parnasa. But now let me go. And daven and get my mazel changed. So I daven, but then I still can't find my livelihood. I'm still having a hard time with it. So I say, Ika Gandhi Hocha, it seems that maybe what was supposed to be brought down to me, Min HaShemayim, has gotten stolen. Or Marsha says it can also mean that maybe my tefillah has been stolen. Maybe my tefillah didn't go up to Shemayim properly. So the guy tells him, no, this is the fact is you have, There is the circle of mazolos. It's not yet time. Yes, your mazel can change, but that itself takes time. It has to first circle around. So wait here until tomorrow, until with tremendous chusim and tefillas, and then you'll find your mazel will be changed for good. Eitz Yosef over here brings from the Vilna Gaon a whole different explanation. The merchant over here is the Yetzer Hara. He had explained a few of the other stories. We also had some of the Mefarshim explain that the merchant is the Yetzer Hara. He's always trying to sell us on something. So now, when he goes to a Talmud Chacham, like Rav Lavachana, and says, listen, you're learning Torah, and like Marsha says, you're muching zichut parnasa, but you know, you have those people, you know why? Because you're not making much effort to have a parnasa. So you know what? Take some time off of your learning, go engage in schorah, and you'll have Torah Gdula b'makom echad. So I'll take you to where heaven and earth kiss, you'll be able to have the best of both, the heavens of Torah and the earth of gashmiyistika wealth. So Rav Avachana says, I followed him. I that sounds like a good idea. And after all, this Soicher, the Yetzer Hara, has a lot of good arguments to bring to bear. You have a Maimon Chazal, for example, Godol Anenim Yigia Yosem Yigia Katmos Yosem Yirei Shemayim, a person who lives off the labor of his hands is greater than a Yirei Shemayim. So with those kinds of arguments, he gets Rav Avachana to set aside his learning and come follow him over there. So I followed his advice, but then I saw that, no, that's wrong. Your effort, loyla chachamim lechem, loyla nevonim osher, etc., as the pasuk says, that just because a person works hard does not guarantee him parnasa. Where do you get parnasa? From the windows of Shemayim. Dalsi Shemayim posach, yifkach Hashem l'choy, etzay tzorei atzoyiv, and other similar expressions like that. We have in davening on Yom Kippur and on Hashanah Rabbah, we daven shara Shemayim psach. So there are windows in Shemayim. That's where our parnasa actually comes from. So Rav Lavachana realizes at this point I've been had. The Yetzahara tricked me into abandoning my Torah, thinking that my Yigia Kapayim will get me a parnasa, but that's not where it actually comes from. So he thinks to himself like this. Okay, at this point, I'm here. So fine, let me take my basket and put it in the window, representing, again, like Marsha says, I'll dive into the Eibishter for my Mizonis. But then, nevertheless, again, as Marsha says, I still find I don't have my parnasa. Are there Ganovim over here? Again, maybe Klipas Noiga or something is stealing it away of what's supposed to come to me. So no, he tells me it's the circle of heaven is circling round and round. Because yeah, like Marsha says, it depends on mazel. So therefore, you know what? Stay here till tomorrow. What's the tomorrow? Hayom la'asoysim l'mochol l'kabel schorim. This world, today, is the time to do mitzvahs and to learn Torah. Tomorrow, in the Olam HaEmes, will be time to get your reward. You're not getting a reward of gashmius in this world. Fine, you're that's taka not meant for you. Wait until tomorrow, then you'll get your schar. Right now, go back to your learning and don't listen to this tayar, to this merchant anymore. Okay. So, and then there were several other explanations of what happened in the story over here. One of them is one from Pella Yoyet is that when he says where heaven and earth meet, means where the neshama and the guf meet, and the windows of the heaven represent tefillah. So now, so the Tayyar tells him, come, let me take you to where heaven and earth kiss. Meaning, in other words, you'll learn to be a tzaddik who has his neshama and his guf in sync. They kiss, they're closely connected with one another. So I put my basket in the window, means I take a loan from a tzaddik to daven in a way that will get my needs, my gashmiyistik needs, and my davening in sync and do l'shem shemayim. But I'm still finding I'm still a vainity. I still have a very active yetzahara. So are there ganovim over here? What happened to my tefillah? Was it stolen, etc.? So Hashem says, no, you know what? Like the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, how is it? Why did the Eibush to create some people as Beinonim, and they're going to spend their entire life fighting against the Yetzer Hara? Lomazer Yodun Shmaseim, Lilochem Koyameim, Beloyochluloy. Why some people are going to be doing such a fruitless struggle their whole life? So the Tayyar tells him, this is how the Eibushter made you like that. Your Hashem arranges that some people are going to be like that. They're all going to be Beinonim, and they're always going to have to be doing this fighting. But at least tomorrow, the next time you daven, you'll be a Beinonim Mispalo, and then you'll at least have a temporary reprieve from your Yetzer Hara every time you daven. You'll be a Beinonim Mispalo, and eventually you can even be Beinonim Mispalo Kolayim Kolay, and you'll have a constant reprieve from it. But no, you're not going to become a tzaddik. You'll remain a Beinonim, but at least you have that opportunity tomorrow and again every day to actually do that, to be able to get your own personal heaven and earth in sync, and to be temporarily on the level of a tzaddik. Okay. Yom Yom Mashiach Gula. Tesva de Aleph. So Lasid Lover, we have the Pasuk says that Hashem will make that all the nations will have Safa Brura, clear speech, and they'll all daven to Hashem, they'll all call in Hashem's name, and serve Hashem shoulder to shoulder. And then the Mefarshim on the Pasuk explains that Safa Brura means they'll all speak Lashon Kodesh. So that means, in other words, that the Alter Rebbe explains that Alter Rebbe explains in Torah and explains in different places in Chassidus after that, that stones represent the letters of Lashon Kodesh. Bricks represent the letters of other languages, which is why we find the Dor HaFloga made a tower out of bricks, and then their languages were all scrambled. So now, L'Asid Lavai, they'll have, instead of having to have bricks, we'll have exclusively stones of the letters of Lashon Kodesh. And even then, even almost the Olam will have that. The Tetzah the Bay is that ever talked about that the Geula is coming, taken from Yad Mamash, this moment and this time, so that the last moment of Golus and the last point of the Golus actually itself becomes the first moment and the first point of Geula. Amen. Amen. Continuing with halachas of tzitzis, so we're talking about when you have a beged of a different material, what kind of tzitzis can you put on it? We had said that according to most Rishonim, you could put either wool tzitzis on it, or linen tzitzis, or tzitzis of its same min, except that we said with a linen garment, the chum made a gzeira not true, because you might put tchelas on it. Does not apply nowadays. We talked about the Maharam Rutenberg holds up with other kinds of garments. You only if you have two strings of wool and two strings of linen, and then there are opinions that if you have anything other than a wool or linen tzitzis, you're not even yotze the mitzvah d'oraisa. So because of that is why we have wool talus cotton and a wool talus gadol. So now let's talk about what if you have a talus that's made of two different kinds of threads woven together. So for example, the shesi threads are wool and the erev is silk or something else, or the other way around. So now you have a problem. If you follow the opinion that wool tzitzis, the opinion of Maharam Rutenberg, that tzitzis of wool are not going to potter other kinds of minim, so now you have a problem. What kind of tzitzis are you going to put on it? You can't put wool tzitzis because then it won't be motziyah. You can't put silk tzitzis, for example, because it also has wool in it. Therefore, Yoreh Shamayim shouldn't wear such a garment.
unless the, if it has four corners, of course. You have, for example, kapotas nowadays that are made of wool and polyester or whatever. Fine, that's not a problem. They always round off one corner of the kapota anyhow, so you don't have to put tzitzis on it. But if they didn't have rounded corners, then anyway, aside from the question, you'd have to put tzitzis. You'd have the question: can you even put tzitzis on it? What about then? Now, again, the most poskim hold that it's not a problem. You can put wool tzitzis on any garment, on any material, on any type of garment. So fine. Then according to that, you would put wool tzitzis on this kind of garment. Nevertheless, don't make a bracha on it if you can help it, especially, again, if it's made all out of silk. Rather make a bracha on a different talis and have this one in mind as well. On the other hand, the Alter Rebbe goes on to say, if the tzitzis are in fact the same min as the talus, for example, it's a silk talus and it has silk strings, or it's a hemp garment and it has hemp strings, then you could make a bracha on it. And the Alter Rebbe points out in Kuntres Acharon that even we learned yesterday that Rambam holds that such begodim are not chayiv and tzitzis daraisa, but nevertheless, look, you make a bracha on mitzvahs derabbanan as well, so therefore you can definitely still make a bracha. The only reason to use davka wool is because, again, according to Maharam Rutenberg, only if you have wool can you put exclusively wool tzitzis on it. And if you have other kinds of material, you're going to have to use wool and linen tzitzis together in order to be motzi it. Now, then the Alter Rebbe goes on to say that this is only if the talus has wool threads mixed with other minim. What about it if you have, let's say, for example, you have unspun wool that was mixed together with silk or whatever, and then you spun it and then you made thread of it and you wove the talus out of it. Then it depends what the majority is. Either if it's majority wool, you put tzitzis of wool, majority of the other, then you make the other kind of tzitzis. And if it's exactly half and half, then you use wool because, according to the majority opinion, wool tzitzis patur no matter what. But again, according to Maharam Rutenberg, again, there would be no takana for this talus. So again, a Yoreh Shamayim should not wear such a talus. See you.